It's Fire Away Friday.
Fire Away Friday.
On Exploring the Word, this is your chance to ask us your Bible question. You can email your question at word@afr.net or visit facebook.com/exploringtheword.
Exploring the Word.
It's Fire Away Friday on American Family Radio.
You know, Fire Away Fridays are always special, but ever so often, Alex or myself or both of us will be traveling and we can't make the time, so we do some pre-records. This is one of those days, and we'll miss hearing the phone calls, but we do get questions at word@afr.net, at Facebook, and sometimes Alex will be out on the road, and every once in a while I'll be there, and somebody will come up and ask us a question, and we'll say, you know, we're going to answer that on the radio as well. So this is the day for that. Alex, it's always good to be on the radio on Fire Away Friday, but sometimes we don't make those phone calls, but we still have questions, don't we?
Well, yes, there are many questions, but the good news is there are solid, compelling answers. And Bert, it's great to be with you, and great to have Brent Austin engineering the program. And by the way, whenever you have questions, we love to get those live every day, and of course on Fireaway Fridays. But then when people email questions, we do respond to those. And the email, if you ever want to send us a question or a comment or even a prayer request, you can reach us, word@afr.net. And we love to get those emails. And, you know, listeners, you are helping us minister to people because, you know, Bert, I tallied up, and in the 15 years this show has been on, we give God the glory. We've done over 3,000 shows. Hard to believe. And I remember the first one, of course, it was with Marvin Sanders. And I remember back then, and you've been with us ever since, you know, the third year of the show. So you and I have been on 13 years, but the questions people send in not only go on the broadcast airtime, but they become parts of books you and I have done. And so email us, word@afr.net. But we've got a whole bunch of questions, kind of a backlog. And I've got a couple that are pretty in depth, but I'm going to start with one that's kind of general. Maybe it's I don't want to say a softball, but it's an important question. But somebody emails in and says, how can I strengthen my relationship with God?
Amen.
Now, that, hey, could there be a better question? I don't know.
The only way that it gets better, how can I be saved? Then the second thing, how can I strengthen my relationship with the Lord? Alex, let me say, first of all, with the relationship, after you've established the relationship, you want to continue and maintain. And when I use the word maintain, I'm not using it in a negative way. I'm using it in a positive way. Maintain your fellowship. And that fellowship is so important. And I know I've used this before, but, you know, I know it's koinonia, far as the Greek word, and I know all it means. But the Bible professor at Blue Mountain Christian University, when I was there, Dr. James Travis, he said, just understand, it's two fellows in the same ship rowing the same way. So I in other scriptures, Amos, about can two walk together unless they be agreed? So you want to get in with Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, how in the world do you do that, Alex? I think there's several avenues to do that. One of them, and let me say this and I'll throw it to you, is spending time with Him in His Word. And there's different ways of studying and reading the Bible. One of the best ways, my wife went to an Evelyn Christensen Bible study, and she came home and I was asking her about it. She said, Evelyn said, now when you're reading Scripture or you're studying, you want to maintain that and do it good, but when God zeroes in on a phrase, a word, or a verse, stop and let it become part of you. Alex, that really changed a lot of the ways I did. I'd be reading Scripture, and my goal was, well, I got to get three chapters done. That's a good goal. But if God stops you in chapter 1, verse 3, I want to tell you, if He's moved my heart and He's speaking to my heart, I need to stay there for a while. Do you get what I'm saying?
Amen. Amen. And, you know, meditate on God's word. In the Psalms, Selah is a word you'll see. It's kind of the Psalms are the Old Testament hymn book in a way. And scholars are not completely sure what Selah means, S-E-L-A-H. Have you read that, Bert, that you'll see?
Yeah.
The different Psalms are punctuated.
Yeah.
Periodically, there'll be a stanza, and there'll be this word, Selah, and there's not unanimity on what does that mean, but they generally think it means meditate on this.
At least it means stop.
Let
it sink in. I know it means that, yes.
Yeah. I've got to say this, and the question is, how can I strengthen my relationship with God? Many years ago, 1988, and I had only been a Christian a couple of years, but Pat Robertson came to Greensboro, famously the founder of CBN, and he's in heaven now. But I don't know, maybe 2,000 people came out, and I went to hear him. My sister and I did, because he was, on TV and very influential. And somebody asked the question, why does it seem like some people are closer to God than others? And I thought he gave a brilliant answer. Pat Robertson said, because some people are willing to invest more to pursue a deep relationship with God.
Wow.
He said, God's love is unconditional. Christ's arms are open. Whosoever will may come. He said, but some people get up before sunrise and spend 30, 40, 60 minutes in prayer before they rush into their day. Some people spend hours and hours in the Word. And he said, you can be as close to Jesus as you want to be. And in fact, you probably are. And it reminds me also of Charles Finney. He was a 19th century evangelist. And somebody asked Charles Finney one time, when is revival going to happen? And he said, as soon as you want it to. And the person said, are you kidding? Of course we want revival. And he said, really? Do you want it badly enough to travail all night long in prayer? Do you want revival enough that you'll write down a list of unsaved people and just, get on your knees and plead for the salvation of their souls? Will you get out there and witness to people? And he said, yes, revival is in the hands of a sovereign God, but there's a lot that's, in our hands as well. And so, here's the thing I would summarize about strengthening your relationship with the Lord. For one thing, Bert, I would say, and this is just foundational, this is one of my core values, Bert, read the Bible and take God at His word. Read the Bible, accept what God's word says in all things, and take it to heart and believe the Bible and trust God at His word. And then I would say pray with an open heart and allow the Holy Spirit to lead you.
I would summarize. As well, Alex. That's great. Let me add one more thing. And I do believe this. I know it happened in my life, and that is serve. Jesus
yes.
came not to be served, but to serve. And when he called his apostles, notice what he did. He would give them assignments again and again, from passing out the food to collecting the baskets to go two by two to follow him, to help with others. And so now I want to just say, some people will let their service take the place of the time spent with the Lord. No, I believe with all my heart it takes both. You ever heard, how do you spell love? T-I-M-E,
Amen.
And
Amen.
That is so, well, they say, I spend quality time. I doubt if you have quality time if you don't have a certain amount of quantity to it. So,
Amen.
Alex, I believe that you're hitting it out of the park, and this will strengthen that relationship in the Word of God. Make it part of your life. Obey it, and then pray. And that means you're listening and you're speaking, you're talking, and then serve. And Alex, sometimes people think, oh, that means teaching a class. It might, but it might be baking a cake and taking it to your neighbor in the love of God and share it mm-hmm. with them. It may be taking time to find somebody that is hurting, and you're helping them. So listen, I believe all of those will help you in your fellowship and keep strengthening that relationship with our Lord.
Amen. You're listening to Exploring the Word. The voice you are hearing is Bert Harper, Alex McFarland here as well. And this is a pre-recorded show. We're doing questions because if you're hearing this show, it means Bert and I are traveling somewhere. But this is a question that we have in our upcoming book on prophecy and the end times that will come out in the fall of 2025. And this is one of those kind of famous questions. It's we do have a few questions that come up even more than this, but this one does come up. Who are the 144,000 in the Bible? And you know, I think about Revelation chapter 14 that talks about 144,000 having the Father's name written on their forehead. But Bert, let's talk about this.
Yes, and you find this, and if you multiply or divide 144,000 by 12, I just want to tell you, and you get all the things, you'll get some numbers, but the 144,000s are individuals. They're real individuals that God has that's come out of the Great Tribulation, trust in the Lord. And Alex, it sounds like they may be from the tribes of Israel. Is that also the truth?
Well, that's right. And this is one of those things that's kind of easy to find because it's in Revelation 7 and Revelation 14. So 144,000. I don't know. Somehow I remember those numbers. But in the book of Revelation, and by the way, I believe that everything after Revelation chapter 4:1 and following, Revelation 4 through 20, is during the seven-year tribulation. But the bottom line, there are 12 tribes of Israel mentioned here, and 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes that are really overcomers. Now, they get martyred by the Antichrist, but these are overcomers who stand as a witness. And they are really like 12,000 zealous evangelists that are born again, and they're testifying of Messiah, and they are put to death by the Antichrist, but they have overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And let me just say this, lest anybody, you know, be misled. There's more than 144,000 people in heaven. I know there are some groups that have said, well, there's only 144,000. No, that's false. The 144,000 that are referenced in Revelation 7 and 14 are 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel that are the kind of almost like Jewish Billy Grahams.
Yeah, I was waiting on you. I was waiting on you to say that. If you did not, I was going to remind people of what Alex McFarland always says when he talks about these 144,000. Alex, I believe that is a beautiful example of what's going to happen.
Well, I hear the music. We have got a break. This is Exploring the Word, a question show. Just your questions that we're responding to. And you can email us at word@afr.net. But please stay tuned. More to come on this edition of the American Family Radio Network's Exploring the Word.
I want you to picture this. Her name is Kayla. She is 17, alone, terrified, and pregnant. Sitting in a clinic, tears blurring, thinking abortion is her only option. Until she was offered a free ultrasound, paid for by a hero just like you. The moment Kayla heard her baby's heartbeat, the decision was made. And today, her little baby boy, Gabriel, is thriving because her preborn walked with Kayla every step of the way. Now, multiply that by 38,000. That's how many babies preborn has helped save just this year. How many mothers preborn has come alongside with practical and spiritual resources to make motherhood possible? But here's the most important thing you will hear today. Their goal is to save 70,000 by the end of the year. and they can't do it without us. Every $28 provides the ultrasound the moment everything changes. Will you be the reason the next Kayla chooses life? The reason Gabriel fulfills his destiny? To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. As we go, let us make disciples.
As we go, let us tell the world of Christ. Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland and Bert Harper, so honored that you're listening. Hope you're having a wonderful day in the Lord. And we are answering questions that people send in. And Bert, is it okay if we keep on rolling here? Let's go. We've gotten two down, and we got some more to go. What is the third question for the day?
Well, this is important, and somebody, well, they're all important, but this is important because of a trend, and I'll elaborate in a minute, but we've got two questions here. Somebody emails in and says, should I take the words of Jesus more seriously than the rest of the Bible? A somewhat similar question came to me, and somebody said, Jesus is the Son of God, and I just read what Jesus said, the red letters. The Old Testament is boring, this person says, and not even relevant, they say. I would disagree. But the Old Testament, and then Paul had, they said Paul had issues, quote unquote. As a Christian, I just read and follow the words of Jesus. Now, Bert, let me cue this up a little bit. First of all, the whole Bible is God's word. And obviously, Christ is the Son of God and his words. I mean, I read the red letter words of Jesus with reverence and belief. But the entire Bible is God's word. And multiple times Jesus referenced the authority and the applicability of the Old Testament. He made provision for the New Testament in John 14, 26, and 27. So here's the thing. Let's look at the Bible in three parts, and let's dare not cut and paste and be selective and ignore part of God's word. Christ affirmed the old, and he made provision for the new, because he told his disciples, the Holy Spirit will remind you of all things whatsoever I've told you. So, Bert, the Old Testament is God's word. The words of Jesus, obviously, are the word of God. And then he made provision for the New Testament, which would include Luke and Acts and Paul and James, 1st and 2nd Peter, Hebrews, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Revelation. But Bert, there's some backstory I need to give as well. But before I go any farther, what do you say about those that would selectively emphasize one part, the words of Christ, to the exclusion of other parts?
Put the red letters of Jesus in the middle, and you'll have so much. You will have treasure. But a lot of those words will not make a lot of sense unless you look at the Old Testament and brings it forth. Jesus would bring it forth and let you understand. So you're going to have a limited amount of understanding if you're limited in yourself to only the red letters that Jesus spoke. Also, as you were talking about the provision, you would also lack some explanation of even the words that Jesus said without those that would follow in the epistles and in the book of Acts and Revelation concerning the rest of the story. And so, yes, it's great. And hey, reading the red letters, only that Jesus said, hey, you'd be saved, Jesus told Nicodemus. But you're lacking some understanding of before and after. So, Alex, the centerpiece is Jesus Christ in his words. But you have these that add to it and helps understanding what Jesus was saying. Go ahead.
Well, and let me say this. And I was speaking to a very large group of students from a Christian college in Mississippi, of all things. A group of probably 50-plus students had come out to hear me speak. And there were quite a few of them that came up and they said, we hear you on the radio and you're homophobic and transphobic, and Jesus never said anything about homosexuality, they said. I disagree with that point, and I'll come back to that. But Paul, and I've heard these assertions for 25 years, and they come from a very specific and very horrible heretical book that I'm not going to name the title of. But these students from a Christian school in Mississippi, not Blue Mountain, by the way, but they were saying that we follow the words of Jesus. And the Old Testament, you know, were Bronze Age peasants, and Paul had issues, and Jesus never said anything about homosexuality, and therefore we love people, we're tolerant. And it was kind of uncanny that this group came out to set me straight on what part of the Bible they would listen to and what part they wouldn't listen to. Now, first of all, let me just say this. We are in a battle of worldviews. We really are. And, you know, for generations, people have noted that one of Satan's tactics is to get the church to deviate from the Scripture. Before we say anything more, let me just say it is imperative that Christians individually and the church collectively follow the Word of God. And Bert, that's important right there. None of us have the liberty to declassify any sin. We don't have the authority to switch off part of God's written revelation. The Bible should not be, sliced and diced and diminished and truncated. We need to take it for what it says. And to those that would say, well, Jesus didn't comment on homosexuality, well, over and over, Jesus affirmed the Scripture. Now, at the time of Christ, this is before the resurrection and Pentecost, quote, the Scripture was Genesis through Malachi. And in that, you've got the clear God's revelation about morals, marriage, sexuality, immorality. And so when in John 10:35, when Jesus said the Scripture cannot be broken, he was affirming, as he did in many places, the trustworthiness and the authority of the Old Testament. So point number one, there's no Christian that has the authority to just X out 39 books of God's Bible.
And when you do that, you are, again, Alex, I can't help but know a lot of times when I read the red letters that Jesus said, and it reaffirms what was said in the Old Testament, brings it alive. And then when I'm reading any, like James or John, either of those, and I read that, and it takes me back to what Jesus said in another place. Just like I would say, and I've referred to this before, when the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and wanted to know, some same thing. You must be born again. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the way you are born again and trust in him. So Alex, someone that tries to do that, they're placing themselves in a position that they do not have the right to be of, and that's to pick and choose. And that's what you just said. No, the Word of God, we have the whole part of the God's word that he wanted, just what he wanted as well.
And let me say this, and I realize this takes a little bit of, thought to process. But let me just give you an example. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we've got the birth of Christ, the ministry of Jesus, his atonement on the cross, his resurrection. We've got the words of Jesus. Now, Jesus did not go down all 623 points of the Mosaic Law, but he said, the scripture cannot be broken. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. It's almost like, if I refer to, quote, the Constitution, that doesn't mean that I have read to any audience every single line, but if you, in a collective sense, say, I affirm the U.S. Constitution, the full faith and credit of the U.S. Constitution, you've done that. Let me give you an example. In Mark 7:21, Jesus condemned, he says, from within, from out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts, fornication, theft, murders, and adulteries. Okay, so Jesus condemned, quote, fornication. Now, if you look up that word in the Greek, it's the word porneia, from which we get the word pornography. And, okay, Leviticus 18, for example. Leviticus 18 condemns unlawful sexual activity, adultery, incest, premarital sex, and, yes, homosexuality. In Leviticus 18, and unspeakable immoral acts. Okay, the Greek word porneia is a collective word, and many a lexicon, if you look up what Christ and the first century would have meant by that word, it will refer you to Leviticus 18. So when Jesus condemned fornications, plural, he was essentially affirming the grocery list of unspeakable acts condemned by Leviticus 18, 22 and 23. But here's the thing. Jesus said the scripture cannot be broken. Well, that means the totality of God's word from Genesis through Malachi. The other thing I want to say, though, when people nowadays burden, and I think there's an agenda here. There are those that they want to affirm Jesus Christ and salvation, but they don't want to admit that homosexuality and transgenderism is sin. And by the way, M.D. Perkins with the American Family Association wrote an incredibly wonderful book. I've interviewed him, but it's Dangerous Affirmation, the problems with gay affirming theology. And so if you really want to do a deep study on this, I really can't think of a better resource than the book. Bert, are you familiar with the book by M.D. Perkins?
Yes, I am. Go.
Incredible piece of scholarship. But the other thing is, there are those who say, well, the Apostle Paul, because 1 Corinthians 6, man, Paul just comes down strong against homosexuality, but Paul had issues. I mean, there was a book 30 years ago, and I'm not going to name the book or the author, though I've studied it extensively, and I've debated people that promoted this book, and it was on Oprah Winfrey back in the day. But a very heretical, just ungodly book came out where an alleged scholar tried to use the Bible to promote immorality. And they just unspeakable things that said David and Jonathan were homosexuals and Jesus and the disciples might have been. It was just blasphemous. And they said, Paul, the Apostle Paul, was a repressed, frustrated homosexual man. That's why he lashed out in 1 Corinthians 6. And so as a result, there are some that they say, well, I accept Jesus, but I reject Paul. You can't do that because clearly Paul was writing the words given to him by the Holy Spirit. Peter affirmed that. Even Peter affirmed that the Apostle Paul had written Scripture. So, Bert, without belaboring the point too much, I just think we're on very dangerous ground. In fact, and I don't use this word lightly, but heresy, which is the rejection of known truth, when we want to slice and dice and thumbs up to what we like, I'm going to suppress and ignore what I don't like. God has a lot to say about adding to or taking away, doesn't he?
He really does. And when you do that, you are the one that is really trying to justify what you believe and trying to use the Bible. And that's what Judas, I think part of what Judas did was trying to use Jesus and back him, quote, into a corner to do what he wanted, and that was he wanted the power and the money, and it came back to really crush him, Alex, and those that would say, hey, I'm going to take this and I'm going to discard this, they are really crushing their own selves by not taking heed to the whole counsel of God. And so that's so important to do. And so those of you that might be tempted to do that, don't. You're getting only, not only get bad information, you'll miss out on the best information when you discard that, Alex.
Amen. And, you know, regarding the Old Testament, this is worth spending the time on. Look, there are parts of the Old Testament that are specifically for the nation of Israel. God is never going to call any local church to go fight Canaanites and Philistines. But, I mean, we do see the protection and the provision of God, but oh my goodness, how much more impoverished would we be if we didn't have Psalms and Proverbs? And, you know, through the 40 years in the wilderness, Bert, I'm sure you've preached great sermons on God's protection and provision. And of course, in the Old Testament, we've got the creation story. Yeah, I mean, you're gonna ignore the Old Testament? Well, that's the origin of the universe and the human race and the promise of the coming Savior.
As Adrian Rogers said, if you can't trust the Bible to tell us where we came from, how can you trust it to tell us where we're going? We'll be back with more right after this break.
Because of listeners like you, Preborn helped to rescue over 67,000 babies. Your $28 to sponsor one ultrasound doubled a baby's chance at life. Your tax-deductible gift saves lives. Please join us in this life-saving mission. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR.
Now, back to the Bible study. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on this Fireaway Friday that is a pre-record. We're not receiving phone calls today. Alex and I, one of us or both of us, are possibly traveling or something going on that we can't do it. But we do these pre-records with questions you sent us at word@afr.net, sometime on Facebook, sometimes other places. But we're always glad to get to them. They help us with these programs when we do need to have a pre-record. So, Alex, with that in mind, this is one that came in, and it's about one of your books. And it says, Alex recently discussed a book he wrote where he talked about a library in France with miles of science books considered true at the time. Would you please respond and tell us which one of Alex's books this is?
Well, thank you very much. To God be the glory. You know, Bert, when I was working for James Dobson, and I went to work at Focus on the Family 22 years ago. Wow, time goes by. But I got to write several books for Tyndale Publishers, one of which is called Stand, S-T-A-N-D, Stand, Core Truths You Must Know for an Unshakable Faith. And basically, it was kind of my Christianity 101. And we go over some of the core, just foundational beliefs. But on page 104 of my book, Stand, which you can still get, it's out there and it's in Spanish. But It says, in Paris's Louvre Museum, there's a library with 3.5 miles of bookshelves that hold thousands of science books. What's unusual about these, quote, science books is that they are already outdated. They were thought to be accurate in their day, but are now known to be incorrect. And I talk about the fact that, you know, whenever somebody says, oh, well, you know, science affirms Darwinian evolution. And Bert, I've had on a couple of occasions, students at a college would say to me, you know, we used to believe Genesis, but now we believe on the origin of the species. You know, Moses lived in 1440 BC, but the true word came to us in 1859 with Charles Darwin. Hey, let me say this, like I mentioned on page 104 of the book Stand, the hypotheses of man come and go, but the revelation of God is forever, isn't it?
It really is. His word is settled in heaven. Not one jot or tittle will pass away. And so you have the sure word of God. And real true science usually catches up with the word of God.
That's true.
You know, and like we're knit together. And then was it 1953 when the DNA was discovered? If I'm not mistaken, I think that's the year.
I think you're right.
And you look at that ladder, DNA ladder, and you say, man, that looks like it's knit together. And God's word is true and it's dependable. And science, listen. I know I use this, but some things are just fun to use. Is there a ninth planet called Pluto? Yes, there is. No, there's not. Yes, there is. You know, and as I tell folks in humor, I said, where you can go and find Pluto is in Disney World. So anyway, you know, that's, and I know that's sarcasm, but it's
That's pretty
true.
Funny, actually.
Science is... praise God for science. We're not hidden from science, but true science. But I want to tell you, we have a more sure word, and that is the Bible.
Amen, indeed. And folks, if you ever want to email us a question, it's word, W-O-R-D, word at AFR.net, and we would love to hear from you. So, Bert, somebody asked about repentance, and what does it mean to repent, and how do I repent? As a related question, I'm a little bit summarizing, is repentance necessary for salvation? You know, Bert, this is one of those questions that there's actually a lot that needs to be said. But first and most basically, repent. What does that mean? And is that indeed a Bible concept?
You know, John the Baptist came teaching and preaching repentance, and Jesus never declared what John the Baptist said is wrong. When you understand repentance, it's not just turning away from, but it's turning away from to. And using any other word you want to, okay, turn from or turn to, and necessary. In order to be saved, you do turn to the Lord Jesus in your heart, your mind, your will. You turn to Him. And, you know, does the word repent have to be used? I would say no, it doesn't have to be used. But the action of turning from my way, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. So if I don't turn from that way, to God's way, when He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. Alex, salvation is based upon this idea of coming to Him in faith, coming to Him and knowing who He is and depending upon Him. Confession means to throw yourself up on Him. But you've got that whole idea of turning from your way. I would say it's necessary to turn from your way and turn to God's way.
Indeed, indeed. Well, you know, the words repent, and very famously, the New Testament word is a Greek word, metanoia. And Bert, I've got in my Bible, the Bible I've had since I was in seminary, and I don't remember who was speaking, but somebody came to Liberty University and they said, it's a change of mind that results in a change of heart that results in a change of actions. You've probably heard that,
yes,
haven't you?
Yes, I have.
You?
That's great. Yes.
But it really is. Okay, this word and the concept to repent and agree with God about your situation and then turn from sin to Christ, it is found 106 times in the Bible, 42 times in the Old Testament, 64 times in the New Testament. So to the question, is repentance important, necessary, part of salvation? Yeah. When the Lord says something 106 times, I think we better look at it. But hey, I got to tell you, I've got a pastor friend who he took his family to Disneyland down there in Florida, which for those of us on the East Coast, that's kind of a rite of passage. Everybody goes down to Disneyland at some point or another. And I've never been. I've never been. But here's the thing. Think about this, Bert. So they go down there and they're driving back, and it's like a 14, 15-hour drive. So they drove all the way to the Florida line, and they get up into Georgia, and they're halfway home. And he said he was really tired. So they pull off and they stop to eat. Well, he was so tired that when they all got back in the car, he forgot, and he wasn't headed north, but he was headed south. And they drive about 4 or 5 more hours, and he comes on the Florida state line. And he said, I was so mad at myself. Now, I can't believe somebody would do this, but he said, we were almost across Georgia back to South Carolina, and I got turned around, and I headed back. And he said, when I saw the Florida state line, I realized I was going the wrong direction. And I said, what'd you do? He said, I turned the car around. Repentance means when you realize you're in the wrong direction, you're going the wrong way from God to sin. No, you got to turn from sin back to Christ. Yeah. That's what it means to repent. Yeah. And do you know what's interesting? I'll say this, I'll throw it back to you. I was doing a study on the word metanoia, which is a Greek word, but the concept is throughout the Bible. Even in the ancient world, in what is now India and the Asian world and the Arabic world, from time immemorial, virtually every language group had this idea of metanoia, to repent, to turn from the wrong back to the right. And that's, yes, it's a key part. Now, it's not just trying to turn over a new leaf that saves us. We're saved by what Christ did on the cross when we put our faith in Jesus. But Bert, in Luke 13:3, where Jesus said, unless you repent, you will perish. There has to be that moment when we admit we're a sinner, we're doing wrong, we're in the wrong, we need the grace of God, and we turn to the one and only Savior. Repentance encompasses all those things, doesn't it?
It does. Now, let's make sure, turning from your way and your sin, yes, but then you must turn to the right one. Turning to the wrong one will lead you down another dead-end street. If you turn to just religion, if you turn to something other than Jesus Christ, listen, you may have said, hey, I need to get things together. I need to turn away from where I am. I need to leave this alcohol alone. I need to leave this adulterous life that I'm living. Turn away from it. You bet. But you better turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you just turn away from something and do not turn to Christ, you're setting yourself up, yeah, not to be doing that, which, praise God, I'm glad of that. But that doesn't mean you're saved just because you've quit doing those things and say, I was wrong in doing it. So this repentance is turning to God, Alex. And so, yes, turn away from and turn to, and it's Jesus Christ that you turn to.
Yeah, that's a really good point. I mean, that you have to turn to the right thing. You know, you could turn from a sinful behavior to an attempted, betterment of yourself.
Self-help books are out there. They're dime a dozen, you know?
Exactly.
But it's Christ that we need.
Amen. Well said. Somebody's asked about Ephesians 6, verse 11. And Ephesians, 6 famously talks about the whole armor of God. Somebody says the wiles, W-I-L-E-S, stand against the wiles of the devil. What does this mean, Ephesians 6, 11? Bert, you want to begin to respond
to that? Yeah, I would. It means schemes, the schemes of the devil. He is always a trick. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. And so all of those, the wiles, the schemes of them, and if he can't hook you in a one way, he will change his bait to try to get you another way. One of the things happened is early on in ministry, matter of fact, the second church I ever pastored, and there was a man that I met during that period of time that owned a place where he would trade for pelts, animal pelts. We were out in the country and out on a river close. It was all kinds of, as I get, creatures out there with furs. And so he would trade, but he also had traps by which you could trap these individual creatures. And so I was at his place of business, and he was showing me all the traps, a trap for this animal, a trap for that animal, and they were all different. And I said, what? He said, they have different traits, and they have different ways, and then I also have different things that would draw them into the trap. And when I saw that, I said, that is the wiles of the devil. That's the schemes. He's got many traps. He and his demons study those, and they figure out a scheme in order to trap you. And so, Alex, we don't need to be ignorant. We need to be stand against them. And, yes, we need to be ready. And do not be enticed by the schemes of the devil.
Amen. I got to talk about words. You know, I love language, and language is fascinating. And let me, do I have time to...
About a minute and a half
rabbit.
Left, I think. About a minute and a half to 2 minutes. Go ahead.
Okay. We laugh because I chase rabbit trails a lot. That's preacher talk for going off on a tangent. But Ephesians 6:11, the wiles of the devil. And you're right, it's the schemes or the tactics. But in the original language, it's the word method. Okay, the methods of the devil. But that word method is a combination of two Greek words, meta, upon, and hoodoo. Now, Bert, have you ever heard, we colloquially will say, well, that's somebody's trying to hoodoo you.
Yeah.
Do you know hoodoo is actually a Greek word, and it means to be lured away on a journey. Okay. Hey, come down here. Follow me for a second. Come on over here. Hoodoo. So meta, M-E-T-A, means upon. Hoodoo means upon a journey. The wiles of the devil. Now, we get the word from meta hoodoo, methods, right? And that's not necessarily a bad word. You know, there's methods to cook, methods to do a lot of things. But the Greek word, to be lured away upon a journey. So I've all my life heard people sometimes would casually refer to somebody hoodooed somebody. But friend, say, don't let Satan lure you off on a journey. Stay on the narrow path, the path of life with Jesus Christ. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, let the Lord Jesus direct your path. And don't be misled. Satan's got 1,000 dead-end streets he would take you down.
Yep.
Jesus Christ will walk with you through this life and on into the glories of heaven.
Let's use that cliche, that journey will take you further than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, and keep you longer than you want to stay. Don't be voodooed by the devil. Alex, that's a good word. Thank you, brother.
God bless you. Well, folks, thanks for listening to Exploring the Word. Brent Austin on the soundboard, Bert Harper, Alex McFarland. Please tell somebody about the American Family Radio Network, but most of all, tell everybody about Jesus.
Thank you again for listening to American Family Radio Network.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.